The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
A reading from Psalms 42 and 43. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you, from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands me, commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name's JD, and I'm the new guy serving you as Director of Leadership Development. 9 months ago, around 2 a.m. in the morning, I found myself laying prostrate on the cement floor of my apartment. And I was crying out to God. I was praying, and it was a dark night of the soul. I had left Coram Deo. I had moved my family across an ocean to Cape Town, South Africa, to begin a new work there. And it was not going well. We failed. And as I lay there, wondering what had happened, praying and asking God, what is going on? Where are you? Our hopes and dreams, everything that we worked for, done. How many of you have had a dark night of the soul? My guess is that just this year, almost everyone in this room has experienced discouragement, failure, maybe times of depression or despair. May you're going through trials and hardship right now. In the few months since I've been back in the States, I've buried my grandmother, watched my mom lose her first parent. I've experienced relational fallout. I've had anxiety about my future. And I've talked to countless others who have lost a child, had their marriage crumble, lost their job, or just can't seem to find one. One guy told me after the first service that his aunt just got diagnosed with an untreatable cancerous brain tumor. And the list goes on and on. And in the words of one man, life's hard. And then you die. Who's glad they came? It's great, huh? But this is our experience, isn't it? Life kicks you in the shin. It's difficult. And often when we're going through times of trial, times of hardship, it leads us into a place of spiritual depression. Psalm 42 and 43 are one psalm, and they're written by someone who is not in a good place. We aren't exactly sure who he is or what his situation is. But what we can tell from the psalm is that he finds himself away from the temple, away from Jerusalem. He is discouraged and depression is taking over. But he does it so well. He's depressed with style. Seriously, there's something I want us to get this morning as we dive into this passage. My hope for us as a community is that we would learn from this man and that we would become a church and a people who suffers well. Times of spiritual depression will come. Anyone who's been a Christian for any amount of time has experienced this. There's times when we feel dry, when we feel apathetic, when we feel distant from God. And we need to know what to do when that happens. There's two things that I want us to see in how this psalmist responds to a situation. First, he prays. His response to depression is to turn to his heavenly Father. And if you're like me, you like the Psalms because they resonate with you. You see yourself in them. But after a while, I feel a little guilty. Because I know that, you know, usually it's David, and he's writing this from this dark, cold, wet cave where he's hiding out because someone is literally trying to kill him. But no one's probably literally trying to kill you, right? You like the language of vindicate me, oh God. But it's just because your boss just denied your vacation leave. I'm going to go ahead and need you to come in on Saturday. I have a 3-year-old little girl. Her name's Sloan. And she's an absolute cutie. She's a drama queen. Seriously, she gets just the littlest bump, and it is waterworks. She comes running to me, crying big crocodile tears and screaming, Daddy! And I pick her up, and I have her show me where this non-existent, invisible ouchie is, and I kiss it. And just like Mr. Miyagi, it's instantly healed, and she's fine. Now, I know that, you know, over time, she's going to need to grow out of this. But here's the deal. I like that she runs to me. Right? I mean, it would be weird if she ran to some other dad. This is the same way your heavenly Father feels about you. He knows you're a drama queen. But he likes that you turn to him. He wants his children to come to him. And so I want to give you permission this morning to read your trials, your hardship, your discouragement into this psalm and let it resonate with your soul. Secondly, the psalmist understands something about prayer that I'm not sure that we do. He understands that prayer isn't just talking to God and listening to God. When you're in a place of struggle and depression and despair is coming upon you, you need to preach to yourself. Prayer is preaching. Prayer is preaching to yourself. Listen to this quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing himself to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you." The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, "Why art thou cast down? What business do you have to be disquieted?" You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, "Hope in God." Instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what he has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note: defy yourself. Defy other people. Defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, "I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God." Sometimes prayer is preaching to yourself. Psalm 42 and 43 are one psalm that are broken into three stanzas by this refrain. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist is experiencing the worst parts of life. And he comes to God in prayer, and as he is in prayer, he preaches the gospel to himself. The tension is never relieved. His situation doesn't get solved in this passage, but over and over, he refocuses himself on the good news that God is his hope and his salvation. And as he preaches, the psalm builds on itself like any good sermon. He reminds his soul where his hope and salvation are found. And he does this by refocusing his soul, by preaching to long, to ground, and to increase. And these are the three ways this morning that I want us as a community to learn how to preach to ourselves. Preach to long, preach to ground, and preach to increase. Preach to long. The psalmist longs to be with and experience God. Good preaching evokes, it moves, it creates a longing to know and experience the living God. When you pray, you need to preach your soul into a place of longing. This is the place where the soul is cultivated and turned Godward. Look at verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Do you long for God's presence? Do you pant, thirst for the living God? This psalm should convict us. It's something about the way he's so desperate. But my guess is that Psalm 42 might not do that to you. Because this psalm has been so overmarketed as just a Christian cliche. So when you read it, you don't see a worn and wounded deer who's been running from hunters all day long as his tongue sticks to the top of his mouth. He's literally going to die if he doesn't get a sip of water. No, you see Bambi. That stupid deer on the side of a Precious Moments coffee cup. This psalm has lost its meaning for us. It's been oversung and underrealized in our lives. Have you guys seen the show Man vs. Wild? It's this crazy British dude named Bear Grylls. And the premise is he gets dropped into these really tough, difficult, precarious situations. And he's got to find a way to survive and to get out. And he has no equipment. He never has the right gear. And so he's got to like live off the land. See this show? So there's this one episode where he's dropped into the Sahara Desert. And he's run out of water. And if he's in danger of dying as much as is possible on a reality TV show. But he's walking along, he's dehydrated, and he needs something to drink. And he comes along, and he finds this fresh heap of elephant dung. And he bends down, and he picks it up, and he begins to squeeze. Yeah. And as moisture runs out of this heap of dung, he puts his mouth under it and he drinks. That's what this psalm is saying. God, I'm so thirsty for you, your presence. I thirst. And I would drink from a heap of elephant dung just to experience you. His despair and his depression are so deep, they become his sustenance. It's all he knows. He feels as if the world is closing in on him. Everyone is taunting him. And in his brokenness and despair, he longs for God's presence. He longs for redemption. His suffering has moved him to remember and to reflect on the times when he has experienced intense communion with God. These things I remember. As I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. The place where this writer most powerfully experiences God's presence is in corporate worship. And he longs to go back and to sing and to be with God's people. And I want you to catch something very important here. Don't skip over this. This psalmist recognizes the fact that his depression, that his despair is made worse by the absence of Christian community. In fact, the subtitle of this psalm, A Maskil of the Sons of Korah, tells us that this psalm was used in corporate worship. The sons of Korah were professional musicians who were the worship leaders for God's people. And they would use this psalm to lead people, to call them into worship, and to create a sense of yearning and expectation. Often, when we're struggling with despair, when we're depressed and discouraged, what do? We retreat. And what this psalm tells us is that's when it is most important for us to press in to Christian community. And especially the corporate worship gathering. Because that's where we come and we gather as God's people. And we sing. And we sit under God's word. Do your trials move you to longing? Does your despair turn you to God? If not, you need to quit listening to yourself. And you need to start preaching to yourself. You need to preach yourself into a place of longing. So that like the psalmist, you will suffer well. And your trials will take you to a place of desiring God's presence. As the great 19th century preacher Spurgeon said, "Oh, to have the most intense craving after the highest good." Church, we want to be a people who thirst for God. That's what trials and depression is intended to do. It's intended to drive us after the highest good. To remember the one who also thirsted, who as he was nailed to the cross cried out, "I thirst." Jesus experienced the absence of God's presence so that you don't have to. When depression comes, preach the gospel to yourself and let it move you to a place of longing for Jesus to return and finish the work he began in you. Long for redemption. September 18th, 2009 was the worst night of my life. It had been a long season of work, and we were preparing to go on vacation and to get some rest. And I was going to take my wife out on a date that night, and the next morning we were going to leave for some time away. She was in the room getting ready, and I had my six-month-old little girl, and I had her on the changing table, and I was changing her diaper. I got distracted for a moment. Enough time for her to roll. And she fell from the table and landed on the floor. It was immediately obvious that she was hurt badly. The rest of the night consisted of us going from clinic to ER to hospital, and I found myself in a government hospital with my little baby laying on the bed with her feet hung up in the air from this contraption. And she was in contraction for a fractured femur. Across the way was a little boy who had taken a dare and who had swallowed Drano. It chemically burned his lungs. And he just sat whimpering his cry. The child next to me, who had been there for a week or more already, had been so badly beaten by his mom's boyfriend. And it was in that moment that I began to long like I never had before and cry out to God and say, Jesus, come, come now, come quickly. I longed. And in my shame and my guilt, I had to quit listening to myself and start preaching to myself. My longing moved me to a need to be grounded. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Preach to ground. David grounds himself in God's sovereignty. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. When I was in Cape Town, I started surfing. Not bad, huh? That's not me. Where they send a boy from cornfields of Nebraska is to this beach where all the tourists go with nice, gentle waves. There's a lot of sharks, though, so it's kind of surfing and shark boxing. But across the peninsula is this place, Dungeons, where when the swell is pumping, you'll have anywhere from 30 to even upwards of 60-foot waves. And it's called Dungeons because if one of those waves breaks on you, it's going to take you down into the depths, the dungeons of the reef. And if you're lucky enough to actually survive that and come up and get a gasp as the next wave comes in and breaks on you. Deep calls to deep. The psalmist recognizes that these waves that are crashing over him aren't outside of God's control. They're from God. Your suffering is not outside of God's will. It's not outside of his control. And that might make you angry. That might make you resent God this morning. But here's what it should do. It should give you hope. Because it means that your suffering has purpose. Listen to me here. Don't miss this. In the book of Hebrews, the author writes, and his theme is this: find rest in Jesus and stand strong in faith while persevering through suffering. And in chapter 12, the author tells us that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And he goes on to tell us that God will discipline us, but it could be translated as train, that God will train us for righteousness. And he uses trials to do it. Look, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. the psalmist grounds himself in these truths, and he preaches it to himself. Your breakers and waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me. Self, I know life sucks, but you know God is in control. His love is steadfast. He is with me in the dark times. God loves me enough to train me and grow me for righteousness. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? God, why does it feel like you've forgotten me? He prays a prayer of lament. And in this prayer, he grounds himself again in the fact that God is in control. See, this isn't the opposite of trusting God. This is trusting God. He turns to God in spite of how he feels. He doesn't try to find comfort in lesser things. He comes to the source of comfort and pleads with him for faithfulness. We see this over and over again in the Psalms. Thanking God for his everlasting love, for his faithfulness, and pleading to God to continue to be faithful. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Preaching yourself into longing will lead you to grounding. And once you're grounded, you need to preach to increase. There's a significant shift that happens in this third and final stanza of chapter 43. The psalmist again asks God to change his circumstances. Vindicate me, O God. And he questions God's presence. Why have you rejected me? To this point, he seems to struggle with unbelief. He has turned to God, but he's lacked the faith to believe that God will actually change his situation. But now it shifts. He moves to fresh faith and belief. The psalmist assumes the presence of God again in his life. His trials aren't over, but he calls on God to lead him back and promises to again pick up his harp and to praise God. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. The psalmist has prayed and preached his heart back to a place of belief. He has faith again, and as a result, his joy is increased. How much more should we be able to preach our hearts back to a place of belief? Jesus is our dwelling place. Jesus is our holy hill. We don't have to go to the temple anymore to experience the fullness of God's presence. Jesus went into the temple for us. He tore the veil. And he secured us an eternal redemption. We're free to run directly to God, to the face of God, and to experience his presence now. The Westminster Catechism says this, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And John Piper has went on to so famously say that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. See, it's as we turn ourselves in belief, as we place faith in God, that he is glorified and our joy is increased. See, our satisfaction and our joy aren't separate from God's will and his glory. They're woven together. But spiritual depression is always a problem of the heart. But when we long for God's presence, we're coming to God and we're admitting our own inability to save ourselves, to get it right, to fix things. When we ground ourselves in who God is, it forces us to see that finding our hope in lesser things is just idolatry. It'll never meet our needs. It'll never fulfill us. And when we place our faith back in God and live for his glory and find our satisfaction in him, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what our trials are, our joy increases. Who woke up this morning and someone was talking to you? And the person talking to you was yourself. And the things that they were saying weren't that great. How many of you are depressed and discouraged right now? Or maybe you've been facing a trial or a hardship. Are you praying? What do your prayers look like? We've been talking all summer about learning the language of prayer. We want it to become a community that is fluent in prayer. And so we've been studying the Psalms. And what I want you to see this morning is that sometimes prayer is preaching to yourself. As Dr. Jones said, you must turn on yourself. Upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, instead of muttering in this depressed and unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God has done, and what he has promised to do. In a moment, we're going to take communion and enter into corporate praise. And I want us this morning to apply this psalm, and I want us to preach to ourselves. We're going to sing my favorite hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And when we do, I want us to sing it. I want us to preach it together as God's people from deep within, and I want us to raise the rafters on this joint. All right? All right, let's pray. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. JD, you can relax. The sermon is over, and your identity is not in how well you preached. You are a child of the King. You are faithful to the Word and to calling people to repentance and faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is going to work in spite of you and not let his Word return void. Your Heavenly Father smiles on you right now, JD. Church, the enemy is going to try to distract us. Even now as we worship, it's going to try to discourage you this week. Satan does not want you to develop a new discipline of prayer. He will lie and cast doubt, but we will defy him. We will remember who God is, what he has done, and what he has promised to do. God, you are our hope and salvation. Will you now be glorified in us as we worship you, as we find our satisfaction in you. Amen.